I invite you to take your Bible this morning and join me in turning to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. We'll be focusing on verses 7 through 11 together this morning. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. While you're finding that location in your Bible, I will dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade. If you have children of those ages and would like for them to attend our children's church, they can be dismissed now. What is the one spiritual activity that is practiced virtually universally among Christians and non-Christians? It's everybody pretty much does it. Even agnostics, believe it or not, do it on occasion. And yet, it is the one spiritual discipline that if you ask most Christians, they would probably feel the most guilty about. About not maybe doing consistently enough. I think it's prayer. For everybody prays. Even Ted Turner prays on occasion. Ted Turner, you may know, is the well-known founder of CNN and the WTBS superstation. Raised in a Christian home and yet turned his back on Christianity. Has made the statement that Christianity is for losers. However, in a recent interview, he admitted that he prays on occasion for friends who are ill. After all, he says, it can't hurt. That's his attitude. But you know, that's a lot of people's attitude about prayer. I hope that's not your attitude about prayer. Well, it may not do any good, but it can't hurt. We've started out this year focusing on how can we better pursue Christ in 2014. How can we, as the Apostle Paul's testimony in Philippians 3, as he expressed seeking after, pursuing Christ, how can we do that better in 2014 than perhaps we've done it before? And so we're looking at some disciplines, if you will, some activities that the Lord has provided for us that can help us in this matter of pursuing Christ. Last week we looked at Bible intake, scripture intake. This week we're going to look at prayer. And I could have chosen 100 different passages in God's Word, but I've chosen one of my favorites that speaks to this issue, to this matter, and it is Matthew 7, 7 through 11. So follow as I read aloud. I hope that you will follow and read silently. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, that is in comparison to God who is perfectly righteous and holy, we're evil. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his three-volume studies in the Sermon on the Mount, says this in introducing this passage. I cannot imagine a better, more cheering, or a more comforting statement with which to face all the uncertainties and hazards of our life in this world of time than that contained in verses 7 through 11 here in Matthew 7. It is one of those great, comprehensive, and gracious promises which are to be found only in the Bible. There is nothing that can be more encouraging as we face life with all its uncertainties and possibilities, our future all unknown. In such a situation, This is the essence of the biblical message from beginning to end. This is the promise that comes to us. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. In order that we might be quite certain about it, our Lord repeats it and puts it in an even stronger form, for he says, everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be opened. There is no doubt about it. It is certain. It is an absolute promise. What is more is a promise made by the Son of God himself, speaking with all the fullness and authority of his Father. I hope that you come to this passage as Martin Lloyd-Jones did and as I do with great anticipation, great excitement about what God has given to us in these words, in these verses. There are three things that I want us to see from this passage related to prayer. First of all, the promise of prayer. You might say promises, but the promise of prayer. Secondly, we're going to look at the purpose of prayer from these words. And third, we're going to look at the practice of prayer. But before we look at any of these, let me lead us in prayer again. Father, you've already heard our appeal through Pastor Greg that we would truly hear your word today. That it would have its needed and intended effect in our lives, whatever it may be, wherever we may be spiritually. Lord, I just echo that. I pray, Father, that you would give us, as Jesus said, ears to hear. Father, I pray that you would do a work in each of us. Whatever that may be, whatever is needed. Father, I pray in particular for those who are without saving faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray that they would understand that if they would truly see their need of a Savior, the Savior, turn from their sins and put their trust in Him, these promises, these words can be words to them as your children. Father, I pray that each of us would embrace the truth that we find and apply your word in the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, let's look at the promise or promises of this prayer. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. Now, that sounds like whatever you want, you can have. You just need to ask for it. It sounds like God is a cosmic Santa Claus, you know? You give him your list and then he will give you whatever you want. We need to back up a little bit and we need to understand what Jesus is and is not saying. We need to balance a couple truths. The first is this, that God is a loving Father who delights to give good things, good gifts to his children. God is not in any shape, form, or fashion a Scrooge. God is not in the least bit reluctant to give us the very best things to hear and answer and give us not just our needs, but so many times much more than our needs. However, God knows what we need, and we do not always know what is best for us. And so we need to understand that God will give. Yes, he will. If we ask, if we seek, if we knock, we will receive. But we will receive not always what we ask for, but always what we need. And often that is something better from the hand of God. You who are parents or even grandparents know that you don't give your children everything they ask for. If you do, you're not a very good parent. Now, you may be a good grandparent, but no, that's... Our children don't need everything they want. We don't need everything we want. God knows best. James, in writing a letter to believers, cautioned them about looking at prayer as a blank check. He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So if we're asking for something selfish, if we're asking for the wrong thing, then God will not give it to us. Not because he's a miser, but because he wants to give us the best. But Jesus says, ask. Why does he say ask and it will be given? Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We need to understand that these words were spoken, were taught in context, in a larger context. Jesus is nearing the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon was focused on the kingdom of God and its citizens. He's talked about kingdom character, the Beatitudes. He's talking about the kingdom call to be salt and light. He's talking about kingdom conduct, a righteousness that is greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. He's talking about kingdom confident, trusting in our heavenly Father rather than in worldly wealth. He's talked about kingdom commitment, seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's talked about what it means to be part of the kingdom and how we are to live. Anyone who was listening to and understood the demands of God's kingdom would understand how impossible they were. So Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Do you want to have the character that's required for the kingdom? Do you want to understand what it means to be poor in spirit? To mourn over your sin, to be meek in spirit, to be pure in heart, to be a peacemaker, to rejoice when you are persecuted. Do you want that character? Then ask, seek, knock. God will give you these things. He will enable you to be the kind of people that as followers of Jesus, you're called to be and desire to be. This is the kind of promise that God makes to his people again and again throughout scripture. For example, in Jeremiah 29:13, the Lord says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Later he says, call unto me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things that you do not even know. In Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Does that mean a mansion on a hill and a Lexus in the driveway, you know, and a boat, you know, a yacht down at the harbor? No. It means better things, the best things of life, the things that are needed for us to know God and be like God, for us to be like Christ. He promises in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. That promise is better than any bank account. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. You see, I repeat myself, but it's necessary for my sake. God wants us to have the best. God wants us to have himself and his character. And so he promises to give us that, to give us himself, to give us a growing likeness to Jesus, that we may bear the fruit of the Spirit, that we may be less and less selfish and sinful and preoccupied and a hindrance to the kingdom, that we might be like Jesus and might be good representations of Christ. And so he says, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That's the promise of prayer. What about the purpose of prayer? Jesus says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Prayer is the means by which God has chosen sovereignly to give good things to his children. And some of those good things are the things that we ask for. Some of those things are the experience that we have of asking. That is what God does, not just for us, but what God does in us, in our asking. Jesus says in John 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Again, that sounds like a pretty bold promise. We need to understand some things. First of all, we need to understand what are the good things that the Lord wants us to have. What are the good things, the best thing that God promises to give us? And secondly, what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Those are really two ways of saying essentially the same thing. We need to know, first of all, that it means that we are to pray in accordance with God's will. We are to pray in accord with God's will. 1 John 5:14-15, John writes this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So we need to understand what are the good things that the Lord has promised, because that's God's will for us. Well, we know that some of those good things are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You recognize those as the fruit of the Spirit? Those are much, much better, much more helpful, and much more needed by us for who we've been called to be and what we've been called to do than money. I mean, money's not unimportant, all right? I mean, you can't take love, joy, peace, patience to the bank to pay your mortgage. I understand that, all right? Well, you can, but you need to take money with it. But the good things, the best gifts that the Lord promises to give us are, and I've already said it, the things that make for genuine likeness to Jesus. Which means we need to pray in accordance with God's will. Every prayer from every believer is heard and answered by God. Every prayer from every believer is heard and answered by God. However, the answer is not always yes. Do we get that? No is an answer. All right? It is an answer. Wait is an answer. So every prayer is heard and answered by God, but we don't always get exactly what we ask for. Tim Keller shares an illustration. Tim Keller is a pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. He shares this. He was reflecting on this passage. Don't be anxious, but make requests to your God with thanksgiving. He writes that we would expect Paul to say, first, you make your request to God, and then you thank him for the answers. But that is not what Paul says. Keller then illustrates his point with a story from his early 20s. I prayed for an entire year about a girl I was dating and wanted to marry, but she wanted out of the relationship. All year I prayed, Lord, don't let her break up with me. Of course, in hindsight, it was the wrong girl. I actually did what I could to help God with the prayer, because one summer, near the end of the relationship, I got in a location that made it easier to see her. I was saying, Lord, I'm making this as easy as possible for you. I have asked you for this, and I've even taken the geographical distance away. But as I look back, God was saying, son, when a child of mine makes a request, I always give that person what he or she would have asked for if they knew everything I know. See, the purpose of prayer is that God wants to give us good gifts. So we need to ask and seek and knock. But his good gifts are not always what we ask for. One writer expresses it like this. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, God says go. So God uses prayer to give us good things, but he also uses prayer to develop our relationship with him, to strengthen our dependence on him. The very fact that we ask God is a reminder to us that we are not self-sufficient. It is a reminder to us that we are not the captains of our fate. We are not the masters of our souls. That we do not control everything in our lives. In Psalm 37, verses 3 through 6, the psalmist writes this, trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Prayer is not twisting God's arm to give us what he is reluctant to give. Neither is it a magic potion that grants us anything we could ever want. It is one of the primary means by which God graciously works in our lives and chooses to impart good things to his children. That leads us to the third point, and that is the practice of prayer. Now, Jesus in Matthew 6 and Luke 11 gives something of a model of prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. We're going to refer to that in a minute. But here we see two requirements for our practicing prayer, or for our having a lifestyle of prayer. The first is persistence. In the original language, the Greek, we find in these verses three what are called present tense imperatives. An imperative means it's a command. All right? Ask, seek, knock. Those are commands. The present tense means that they are continual. It means we are to continue to do that. So some have rightly said that this means ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus answers the prayer or the request of his disciples, teach us to pray, by giving them what we call the model or the Lord's Prayer. And then after that, beginning in verse 5 of Luke 11, we read this. He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, or King James, importunate of his friend, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, there's a contrast here. And it's this. If we can convince a friend because of our persistence to give us something, how much more will a loving, gracious God who has all the supply we need and all the desire to give good things, how much more will He give to us? But it does demand persistence on our part. It doesn't mean that we have something we just want so bad that we nag God to death about it. I mean, it's a figure of speech. You can't nag God to death. But anyway, that's not what it means. What it means is this. We are to be a people who don't just pray when we want something, or don't just pray when it's convenient, or don't just pray in crisis situations. We are to continually be praying. We are to pray without ceasing. Now that obviously doesn't mean, 60 seconds of every minute, 60 minutes of every hour, 24 hours of every day. It means that we're to continually be in an attitude of prayer, yes, but we need to be regular in our prayers. We need to have consistent, persistent times of prayer. It means that we need to be a people of prayer. That we are characterized by prayer as much as we are, anything else. That prayer ought to be as natural to us as breathing is. So we are to practice. We are to persist in prayer. We are to persist in asking God for His name to be hallowed daily. We are to daily ask that His kingdom come. We are to daily ask for Him to supply our bread and forgive our daily needs. Our daily sins. We are to daily ask Him to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. In other words, the model prayer, the Lord's prayer, our prayer is to be all the time. We are to be a people of prayer. It is to be a consistent daily habit. Persistence is the first thing that we see about the practice of prayer. But the second thing we see is progression. There is a progression in the earnestness, perhaps even boldness, of the words that Jesus gives us. Ask, seek, knock. If someone simply asks for something, that's one thing. But it's something else to actually seek it, to look for it, to be a little bit more involved in it. And then knocking is even more intense. And I think the meaning here is that we are to be pursuing God's good gifts with increasing intensity. Lord, please help me to love so-and-so. Okay, that's it. I'm done. Maybe God will give it, maybe He won't. No. Lord, please. Lord, I struggle to love this brother or this sister or this enemy. Lord, please give me love for this person. Help me to serve this person. Help me to do good. Help me desire good for this person. Lord, please help me. You ask, you seek, you look for opportunities to do good to this person. You knock. It's increasing intensity. Because here's the thing. We will not easily become like Jesus. We are so far from that. We will not easily be characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We will much more easily be characterized by selfishness, by anger, by impatience, by rudeness, by comfort, by all kinds of selfish actions. I mean, that's who we are. That's what comes natural to us. So in order for us to have God's good gifts, His best gifts, of being more like Christ, we need to ask and keep on asking. We need to seek and keep on seeking. We need to knock and keep on knocking. D.A. Carson has written a number of books, but one of them, one of the first ones that I read was his little book on the Sermon on the Mount. I want to just read from that. It will take a couple of minutes. So I ask you to indulge me in this. But he speaks about, writes about this passage and addresses this matter, I think, very well. Jesus says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, the door will be open. In the perfect threefold symmetry of those two verses, the imperatives are emphatic and in the present tense, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Ask, seek, knock, and keep on doing it. For everyone asks, receives, he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Persistence is required. But persistence in what? The answer is persistence in prayer, not prayer envisaged as an occasional pious request for some isolated blessing. But in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, prayer that is a burning pursuit of God. This asking is an asking for the virtues Jesus has just expounded. This seeking is the seeking for God. This knocking is the knocking at heaven's throne room. It is a divinely empowered response to God's open invitation, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. The kingdom of heaven requires poverty of spirit, purity of heart, truth, compassion, a non-retaliatory spirit, a life of integrity, and we lack all of these things. Then let us ask for them. Are you as holy, as meek, as truthful, as loving, as pure, as obedient to God as you would like to be? Then ask Him for grace that these virtues may multiply in your life. Such asking, when sincere and humble, is already a step of repentance and faith. For it is an acknowledgement that the virtues the kingdom requires you do not, that the kingdom requires you do not possess. And that these same virtues only God can give. Moreover, I suspect that this asking, seeking, and knocking has a total package as its proper object. It does not seek holiness, but spurn obedience. It does not seek obedience, but hedge when it comes to purity. It is a wholehearted pursuit of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And this pursuit is stamped by stamina. It is a persistent asking, seeking, knocking. The Western world is not characterized by prayer. By and large, to our unspeakable shame, even genuine Christians in the West are not characterized by prayer. Our environment loves hustle and bustle, smooth organization and powerful institutions, human self-confidence and human achievement, new opinions and novel schemes. And the Church of Jesus Christ has conformed so thoroughly to this environment that it is often difficult to see how it differs in these matters from contemporary paganism. There are, of course, exceptions, but I'm referring to what is characteristic. Our low spiritual ebb is directly traceable to the flickering feebleness of our prayers. There's an unavoidable correlative to this asking. It follows inescapably that if we must ask, we cannot receive the virtues characteristic of those in the kingdom unless they are given by God. This observation is of extreme importance because it forms part of the theme which flows through the entire New Testament. To put it another way, no one earns his place in the kingdom of God. No one chalks up merit points until he has accumulated enough to inherit eternal life. No one is capable by himself of even approaching the quality of life characterized by the Sermon on the Mount. And certainly, no one will ever enter the consummated kingdom simply because he is determined to improve himself and make himself presentable before God. God has good gifts to give. He promises to give them to us. The promise is that God, if we ask, seek, knock, will be given. We'll find. It'll be open. But what are those good gifts? It's God Himself. It is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is becoming like Him. Is that what your heart burns for? Oh God, You are my God. My soul seeks You. What is that in Psalm 63 that we read earlier? Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. How can I get God? How can I become more like God, more like the Lord Jesus? Ask, seek, knock. The answer is not programs. It's not more talent. It's not more excitement, as much as those things may be good. It's seeking. It's asking, seeking, knocking for the Lord. Now, if we want something less than God's best, then we can plan it, we can program it, we can organize for it, we can do all kinds of things. But if we want God's best gifts, His good gifts, Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray that You would give us the desire that we need for You, for Your good gifts, for Your best gifts. Lord, a consuming desire that will cause us to be characterized by persistent asking and seeking and knocking. That we will not be satisfied with business as usual. Lord, we will be a people who are hungering and thirsting for You. Because that's what You have promised to give. Lord, pray for any responses of our hearts and our lives that need to be made. We pray, Father, for You to take this time as we sing this hymn, this closing hymn. Help us, Lord, to give due attention to the voice of Your Spirit to our souls this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.